May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Song of Solomon, yeah, those of you who've been around a long time know the Song of Solomon is a book written in type. It's probably not even about a real relationship, but it possibly could be. But the Jewish people always interpreted the Song of Solomon as something very special about God's love relationship with his people Israel, and about the foretelling of the Messiah's relationship with his people once the Messiah would come. And so the whole idea that's in the Old Testament about a people of God that are his bride, this is what the Song of Solomon's always about. And up again, I've said this before, until like the last three decades, no one ever, there have been more commentaries written on the Song of Solomon than any other book in history, in all the Bible. And only into the last 30 years did anybody ever write a book or commentary on the Song of Solomon about men and women having personal relationships with each other and how to develop that. And that's just not what this is about. It's a poem. It's metaphorical. It's in type. Solomon is Jesus. The Shulamite is a believer who wants to break out of the crowd of other believers and live a life as special as she's called to be, in union, surrendered to him, becoming more and more like him, wanting to experience in his fullness. So this is my favorite book in all the Bible. I've been teaching it for about 40 years, and I can't get past always coming back to that. It's a real devotional place for me. So again, see it in type and in language that I speak to you about. There are several places in the Song of Solomon where it talks about being behind the veil. And the veil can represent a number of things, but primarily in the Song of Solomon, it's that hidden life. Because in the early part of the Song of Solomon, there are three people groups. There is the Shulamite, there's the daughters of Jerusalem, and then there are those who are called the maidens, or the hidden ones, that's the Hebrew word. And the hidden ones are those who've pressed in, who aren't just content, in our language, going to heaven. They go to church sometimes, they call themselves Christians. But these are pressing in, people who want to be conformed to his image, who want to live a surrendered life in obedience to him, becoming more and more like him. And that's who the Shulamite is signing up for. She doesn't want to be just the daughters of Jerusalem, just another one of those who go to the church, who have a love for God. She wants to press in and be everything God's called us to be. She wants to be one of the maidens. And the maidens, again, the Hebrew word is hidden ones. And so the whole idea of living behind the veil is living your life, the core of your life, the base of your life, the key of your life, being your life in that secret place where in prayer and in his word, you develop your personal relationship with him. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, it's a section when he's praising the believer, this one who's chosen to live the life of a hidden one. What I mean by that, it's not about a monastic calling to live a life cloistered away, but that even if you're the busiest person in the world in a marketplace, behind the scenes, the key to everything you do in the marketplace has been cultivated in the secret place in the Lord. And so here, in the progress of this believer in becoming more and more Christ-like, there's just this place where the bridegroom, Jesus, just begins to celebrate this believer, and they're longing and they're stretching forth to be everything God's called them to be. So there are a number of things that he says that are written in poetic language, but again, are just his affirmations. It's not that she's perfect, but he's discerning a perfect heart. A perfect heart doesn't necessarily have a perfect walk, but according to Acts 13:22, David had a perfect heart, and we knew he blew it. But even when he blew it, he was very penitent. And he was willing, his desire was to do all of God's will. That was his heart more than anything else. And one of the things that he says about this Shulamite is in verse 3. He says, your lips are like scarlet, and your mouth is lovely, and the temples, your temples are like a slice of pomegranates behind your veil. Earlier, he says, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. And so in one place, he talks about the veil, the life of in the secret place, the person's intimate relationship with the Lord, behind the veil, behind what everybody else sees in your public life, in your family, in your business, in your relationships, this behind-the-veil life, he says, your eyes are becoming like eyes of doves. But then he also says, your temples are like slices of pomegranate behind your veil. And I've always loved that place where he says, your eyes are like doves behind the veil. But the truth is that that's only said once in the Song of Solomon. This thing about your cheeks or your temples being like a slice of pomegranate is repeated in the Song of Solomon. Holy Spirit never does anything just arbitrarily or just out of luck or just to fill in space. When he repeats something, it's like a truly, truly. Remember when Jesus would say, verily, verily? And here's the idea of saying, everything I say is important, but this is fundamental. You got to get this one down. So listen, listen. Truly, truly. And over in chapter 6, verse 7, once again, just affirming this believer, your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. So one of the things I've done the last couple of days, which has been kind of fun, in all the years that I've studied the Song of Solomon, is this endless. I mean, the Bible's endless, right? It's like a hologram. You look at one thing, then you want to look at it again, then there's something else. And you're constantly discovering verses that you've read thousands of times as if you've never read them before. Because God's voice like that. God's voice, he says, is like the sound of many waters. So it's just amazing what all he can say through just one little thing. And one of my favorite people in the world, one person who from a distance really mentored me as my spiritual father, was a man named Ian Thomas. He was British. And he wrote this book, sold so many copies, one of the famous preachers in the 20th century. And it's called The Saving Life of Christ. And it's a book that just real simple, explains his understanding and his personal experience about discovering Christ as your very life. That Jesus Christ is the only one who can live the Christian life. And one time somebody was congratulating him for how amazing that book was. And he said, I don't think I deserve congratulations when it took me 127 pages to say what God did in one verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the scriptures are so amazing and what they want to say to us. And in this, so I began to just read again about pomegranates. Because six different times in the Song of Solomon, pomegranates are spoken of. And you understand, the Song of Solomon was only read once a year publicly. And that was on the Day of Atonement. The Jewish people considered it the Holy of Holies of Scripture. Because it said more about their personal and intimate relationship with Jehovah than any other place. And up until the cross, of course, the people of God considered it the place where God was more transparent than any other place in revealing his love for us. And so if it's written six different times, I haven't done a very good job of kind of checking out pomegranates. So I began to read about pomegranates. And if you remember, the significance is like on the high priest robe and ephod, the bottom, the hem of his garment, blue and silver and red pomegranates with bells in between. And as he would walk, it would make a sound, and people would look down at the sand, and what they would see was pomegranates. On the temple, Solomon's temple, the first two columns, at the top, the caps of the column was lined in pomegranates. And so they had real significance. When there was a place when Solomon is going out to do battle, he has 600 men with him. Now, a pomegranate tree only grows to about 10, maybe 15 feet tall, so it's not like a tall tree. But we have a picture of him laying under a pomegranate tree as if it had some kind of prophetic significance as his 600 men gathered around him. I mean, why not a bigger tree? They provide bigger shade. But it was a pomegranate tree. And all throughout Scripture, you'll find in the Old Testament, pomegranates and how important it was to the Jewish people, the most important fruit in Jewish history. Well, to them, if you open up a pomegranate and you see all those little seeds and red stuff, Jews believe, and it's not a coincidence, there are 600 most ripe pomegranates have 613 seeds. And in the Jewish law, that's in the Talmud, there are 613 laws. And so to them, the pomegranate spoke of righteousness. But also the word they used for pomegranate, the Hebrew word, was to rise up, to mount up, like a risen life. And if you see a pomegranate, if you buy one, it has a crown on the top. It's just an amazing crown. Solomon's crown was built to look like a pomegranate crown. So it speaks of victory. It speaks of ascension. It speaks of reigning. And so to them, the pomegranate was about righteousness. And to them, righteousness, to walk in righteousness, was to be a reigner, to be an overcomer, to be victorious. The idea of fruitful, because there are so many seeds, life-giving. And so pomegranate represented all that, life-giving, fruitfulness, overcoming, victorious in life. And of course, that would be a life of righteousness. In New Testament art, often, whenever you'd see a picture of Mary at the cross, you would have a picture of her holding pomegranates. Because an open pomegranate in the church symbolized the death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus. And so the point being, pomegranates, Jesus said it really simple. I said all that, I could have been like Major Thomas, I could have saved you some time and just said, Jesus said that we had the mind of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says, since then you've been raised up with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places, seek those things which are above and set your mind on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. If you've died, your life is hidden with Christ and God, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed or manifested, you'll be revealed with him, manifest with him in glory. To have the mind of Christ, and that's a word about the risen, ascended Christ, is to be heavenly minded, is to have an ascended mind, is to think with the risen one, is to think like someone who reigns in life, is to think like one who's overcome, is to think from heaven's perspective, victoriously, to think in terms of righteousness, to have fruitful thinking. Because you know, most of our life is lived like in here, right? Now, I love what Misty Edwards says, life takes place behind the face. Because it's in our thought life where life, usually, where victory is won or lost. And to have your cheeks to be like a slice of pomegranate is for your thinking to be risen thinking. And that says a lot of stuff. And to see, he says, you have eyes like doves behind the veil. You have a mind like a slice of pomegranate behind the veil. And the point being is, in that secret place, you get cultivated. You begin to see things like the Holy Spirit sees things. You think things the way Jesus thinks things. You think as an overcomer, as one who died and rose with him. Righteous thoughts prevail. Remember that place in Philippians, Craig, where it talks about, let your thoughts be this pure, and that's to have that thought, that stuff. But it's all cultivated, not out here as we're scrambling and trying to figure things out and flipping out. It's cultivated behind the veil. Behind the veil, you cultivate a righteous mind and a victorious mind, a heavenly mind, an ascended mind. It's behind the veil that you cultivate dove's eyes. You begin to see things, think things, and see things the way Jesus does, the way the Holy Spirit does. You know, just an encouragement to me again is that no matter how busy my life may be, the thing I have to protect the most is not fighting the fight out here, because I'm going to fight a losing battle out here if I don't protect first and foremost the life behind the veil. The life beyond the veil is going to be a constant struggle up and down unless the life behind the veil is cultivated. It's kind of like an iceberg. What we do out there, it's a lot bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand.